Now, whenever a family member or a good friend dies and was an unbeliever, I'm always filled with deep sorrow because there is a sense of finality to the death of family member or friend. Now, some of you may be wondering, why am I talking about death? It's so inauspicious because we are on the crest of celebrating a Lunar New Year. Well, I don't select scripture. We teach and we preach scripture here expository. And it so happens that we are now in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44 to 58. And this morning talks about salvation. And it also, we have to touch on the topic of death, unfortunately. So if you bear with me, let's see what the Lord has to share with us. Now, as I say, it is at times of funerals where it involves people who are not Christians, then I'm filled with deep sorrow. Because I know that we will not meet ever again the person who has died. Because the Bible tells us there is a great divide that separates believers from unbelievers in eternity. And so while there is still time when our friends and family members are alive and with us, we must do everything that we can to share the gospel with them. It's the only way we will spend eternity together and not be separated from people who are unbelievers. So as we look at today's passage from Matthew chapter 13, verse 44 to 58, we're going to learn this key truth that I want to share with you. Rejection of God's gift of salvation results in terrible consequences. So that's the main thing we're going to learn this morning. Rejection of God's gift of salvation results in terrible consequences. I'll give you the outline of the sermon. Okay. There are three sections this morning. The verses 44 to 58 is broken in three sections. We have actually got three parables. Hidden treasure and the parable of the pearl will be in verses 44 to 46. Then we have the parable of the net, that's in verses 47 to 52. And then we have a passage that talks about Jesus being the rejected prophet, that's in verses 53 to 58. So broken down for us into three easy sections to follow. So let's look at the first section, and I give you scripture, verses 44 to 46. I read to you. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Now let's look at the main points. The first main point is will be the parable of the hidden treasure. Now imagine a farmer is plowing his field when suddenly his plow struck something buried in the earth. After digging it up, the farmer discovered it was a kind of box. When he forced the box open, he found it filled with treasure. Now, in ancient times, there were no safe deposit boxes. There were no banks. When a family needed to go away for some time, and since it was unsafe to leave their valuables in their home, so they would often hide their valuables in containers and bury them in a secret location. And if something happens to that family and they never return, the secret of the location and its buried treasure would die with them. Now, the farmer had accidentally uncovered the treasure, but there is a problem. The field where the treasure was unearthed does not belong to him. He was just a tenant farmer. The farmer could just take the treasure, but he faced the risk of having to share his treasure with the real owner of the land, of the field. So the farmer proceeds to hide the treasure where he found it, and then he hurried off to buy the field from its owner. In order to raise enough funds to buy the field, the farmer has to sell everything he has to buy it. The farmer is filled with joy, even though he had to part with things that may have great sentimental value, things that perhaps were family heirlooms, but he had to sell them to buy the field because he is convinced that the treasures hidden in that field was worth a great deal more than all his possessions put together. Now we come to the second point, which is the parable of the pearl, the second parable this morning. Now this parable is similar to the parable of the hidden treasure. We have a pearl merchant who makes a living looking for pearls. Now he wants to buy pearls. He resells pearls for a profit. Now one day, the merchant came across this most amazing pearl he had never seen before. Now perhaps he was excited by the pearl's size or the luster or the quality. Now since he was a professional pearl merchant, he knew the pearl's true value, perhaps more than the person who was wanting to sell the pearl to him. Now, sensing a great business opportunity, like the farmer in the first parable, the merchant had to quickly sell his stock of existing pearls, all his personal possessions, to raise enough funds to buy this exceptional pearl from the seller. The merchant considered it a small price to pay for something he regarded as something of far greater value. Now let's look at the parable's meaning. The treasure and the pearl were symbols for the gospel message. In the first parable, the farmer was not really looking for salvation, but he stumbled upon it. It reflects the spiritual journey of some of us here in this room. Now we may be living our lives in ignorance until someone invited us to go to church, or when we dated a Christian and we heard the gospel message for the first time and it struck a chord in our hearts. In the second parable, the pearl merchant will be like some of us here in this room who had spent some time searching for spiritual fulfillment. We might have looked at different religions, maybe even tried Buddhism or other alternative religions. And one day, the gospel message spoke to our hearts. Now, just like the farmer and the pearl merchant, the gospel message made sense, and the gift of salvation offered by God through his Son, Jesus, seems to be something worthy that we must have. Imagine, you have a young child, and the child had wandered off, and you saw your child slip and fall into the swimming pool. What do you do? Obviously, you will run to the pool, and without a second thought, you will jump fully clothed into the pool to save your child. Now, it doesn't matter whether you have the latest iPhone in your pocket or important documents in your wallet. None of that matters, because the life of your child is more valuable than these things. Isn't that true? That was what happened to the farmer and the pearl merchant. They were willing to sell everything they had to possess something of greater value to them. In the same way, when we take the gospel message into our hearts and choose to follow Jesus, we think it's worthwhile, even if it means a radical change in our lives. For example, we may have been a controlling person. One day, we hear the gospel message and we stand convicted in our hearts. We want to follow Jesus. We open our hearts. We invite Jesus to come in, to change us from the inside out. Will we become less controlling the next day? Of course not. Will we become less controlling by telling ourselves we must be less controlling every morning? Do we become less controlling? Of course not. It requires a determination to surrender our controlling nature to the Lord Jesus and to ask Him to work in us, to chip it away a bit at a time. And Jesus will work in us bit by bit. And that is because He is the greatest treasure that you and I can have. So we are to seek Him daily. And then you will discover the joy of knowing Him and the treasure that Jesus really is. Now, I want to share with you the key truth in this section. Receiving Jesus into our lives as our Lord and Savior is our best treasure. As an example, I know a friend who had untidy hair. He smoked. He liked motorbikes. He wore black leather jackets. And one day, he met a woman he was interested in. Now, she hates smokers. And she disliked untidy hair. And she disliked his biker friends. Now, because he realized what a treasure this woman was, he was willing to let this woman, who will become his wife, to change him bit by bit. Today, many years later, he doesn't smoke. He gave it up. He had a neat, tidy hairstyle. And he's nothing like the man of the past. In the same way, we are all sinners in need of Jesus. And when we invite Him into our lives as our Lord and Savior, when we surrender all our sins, the bad things that we know doesn't honor God in our lives, He will change us because He is our best treasure. Now, I want to leave you with some questions to think about. Do you have a secret sin that you hold on to? Will you surrender it to Jesus and ask Him to remove it from your heart because He's got something better to take its place? Now, following Jesus is worth it, even if it means we are to give up things we are attached to, perhaps old bad habits, destructive hobbies, and so on. So what is the Lord asking you to give up so that you can follow Him fully? Will you obey? Will you do so? It's worth it. Will you spend time daily to seek Jesus, to ask Him to let you discover the joy of knowing Him and what a real treasure He is? Now let's look at the next passage, which is in verses 47 to 52. And I give it to you, verse 47 to 49 first. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous. Verse 50. And throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? Jesus asked. Yes, they replied. He said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. Let's look at the main points of this section. Firstly, we have the parable of the net. Now, this parable is similar in meaning to the earlier parable of the weeds that we covered last week. That's when Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 13, verse 24 to 30. Now, a net is thrown into the lake in this parable of the net. And the fishermen caught all kinds of fish. Now the fishermen then gathered the fish at the shore and started to separate the fish. In ancient times, the Jews, just like today, had to keep special dietary laws as given for them in the Old Testament. And that meant that certain types of fish were considered unclean for their consumption. And that explained why the fishermen had to separate the clean fish from the unclean fish. The same is true at the end of the age, when Jesus said, angels will separate the wicked from the righteous. Now, Jesus was not shy about what awaits the wicked or people whose sins have not been cleansed by his work on the cross. Jesus never means words. Judgment awaits them. And hell is described as a blazing furnace where there's weeping, regret, and suffering. Let's look at the second point, separation and judgment. Now, I know many people do not like to think or talk about hell. Now, Jesus talked more about hell than he ever talked about heaven. And he did it for a very good reason. Hell is such a terrible place. He wanted to warn people about it. Now, Jesus tells us that there will be separation. We are either in one camp or we will be in the other. Either people are blessed and in heaven because they have been cleansed from all sin by the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross, or they will be in hell without Jesus and without hope. Now, just as the fish is segregated as good or bad, fit or unfit for consumption, based on the Old Testament law, people will be separated and judged based on what has been determined earlier here on earth, whether they have accepted or rejected the gospel message. Now, the separation is permanent in the future. The fish are either collected into baskets or they are thrown away. People are either in heaven or they are in hell. Now, sadly, there are people today who do not believe this because they would rather listen to the lies of the devil, who tells us there is a second chance, there is reincarnation, or there is no heaven, there is no hell, only the present, so live for the day, and so on. Now, the question is, who do we want to listen to, the devil or to Jesus? Let's look at the third point, old and new treasures. In verse 51, Jesus had finished his parables and he paused and he asked his disciples if they understood them. They responded with the answer, yes. Now, it is surprising that they told Jesus that they understood the parables, because the parables of the kingdom continue to challenge many people even up till today. But the disciples thought they understood it. Thus, Jesus told them a final parable. Now, Jesus talked about an owner of a house who brought up old and new treasures. Now, in the context of this passage, Jesus wanted his disciples and all of us to know that his teachings about the parables and indeed the whole of God's word, the items that we find, the words we find in the Bible, they are all like old treasures that we can bring out to look, to study. The wonderful thing about it is we can continue to find new applications for them, just like the owner will bring out new treasures. Likewise, the gospel message may be an old message, but it's capable of finding new audiences and touching new hearts in every single age. The gospel message can touch our hearts anew as Christians are reminded of God's love, of God's grace. Also, we can read a familiar passage of the Bible. We can still find new meaning and application in it that speaks to our present circumstances. So I want to leave with you the key truth from this section is this. God wants us to apply his word in our lives. God wants us to apply his word in our lives. As an example, I know someone who was brought up as a Christian all his life. He and his family attended church for Mass and on feast days, usually Easter, usually Christmas. And he had been baptized as an infant, and he had a lot of head knowledge about Jesus and what Jesus did on the cross. But you see, God is not interested in whether we believe in, it's not interested in the amount of knowledge we have about Jesus. It's not about the amount of knowledge. I told this person that God is interested in whether we believe in the gospel, whether we have opened our hearts to Jesus to come into our lives, to change us from within. And I'm praying for this person to make a personal connection to receive Jesus into his heart. He has a lot of head knowledge, but he doesn't have Jesus in his heart. Now, the question for us is this. Hell is real. It is terrible. And that's why we are sometimes uncomfortable to talk about it. Do you love your non-Christian friends and family members enough to do whatever it takes to tell them about judgment and hell? Will you ask God to give you gracious words to use to point them to Jesus? And during this coming Lunar New Year, there may be opportunities for us as we interact and connect with our friends, neighbors, and family members. Now, the Bible has fresh applications for us for every situation. Do you read the Bible daily to see what God has to tell you to apply it where you are, right in your current situation? Now, let's look at our last section, which is verses 53 to verses 58. And I give you verses 54 to 55. Coming to it, when Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there. Coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue. And they were amazed. Where did this man get his wisdom and these miraculous powers? They asked. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Verse 56. Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, only in his hometown and in his own house is a prophet without honor. And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. Let's look at the main points of this section. The first main point is rejection and unbelief. Now we're told that after teaching the parables, Jesus and his disciples returned back to Nazareth, his hometown. Now the first thing Jesus did was to go to the synagogue to teach. And everyone was astonished by his wisdom, and many had heard about all the miraculous powers that he had performed. Now, you would have thought that the people of Nazareth would welcome Jesus, but instead, they started to have second thoughts about him. They doubted him, and there was unbelief. There were two reasons for this, and they are the two same reasons people give today for rejecting Christianity. The first reason, people chose not to believe Jesus because of his family and his background. Now, they knew Jesus, they knew Jesus' humble background as a carpenter's son. They knew he had no formal rabbinical education. They knew his family. Jesus was from an ordinary family, just like them. Today, non-Christians may give a similar reason for rejecting Christianity, blaming Jesus' family, which is, of course, the church. Now, I've heard non-Christians tell me that they do not want to be a Christian. Why? Because they know people who call themselves Christians and they're terrible people, awful hypocrites. And so they say, well, we don't want to be a Christian. They will even name people who appear religious churchgoers on Sundays, but on other days of the week, they behave worse than non-Christians. Have you heard people tell you that? Now, I tell such people, while what they say may be true, we do not have to look at other people. We look at Jesus. We look at Jesus because he is the true treasure we must have. We should not allow Jesus' imperfect followers to stand in our way of having Jesus, the true treasure in our lives. Now, none of us can ever control the behavior of others. And these people will have the account for it before Jesus one day, when they stand before Jesus. But that should never stop anyone from believing Jesus as their Lord and Savior. That's my answer. Now, the second reason for the people of Nazareth to reject Jesus was that Jesus was so ordinary and the everyday nature about him was not striking. Now, the people seem to assume that God does not work in the everyday things of life. If something is God, is common, God cannot possibly be in it. To them, God is remote. He's high up above in the heavens. And so, they only go to God on special occasions. And the Messiah, well, he must be of special birth, probably royal, not commonplace. Now, people make that same mistake today. They tell us that they will only believe in Jesus if he appears right here on stage before us, or if he does something really spectacular. They demand to see miraculous healings, impossible feats, before they will believe. They fail to see the quiet hand of God that works behind the scenes in the daily workings of all our individual lives. They have eyes that do not see. You know, people look at the rising sun and they declare what a beautiful sunrise it is. And then they declare the beauty of Mother Nature. And yet they refuse to see the sunrise as God's creation. Isn't that true? Now, the second point I want to bring with you is that Jesus had a response. Now, because of people's unbelief, Jesus did not do many miracles in Nazareth. You see, Jesus knew the hearts of the people in his own hometown. He knew that even if he did many miracles there, it would not change their attitude towards him because of his own humble origins. So that leaves us with the key truth from this section I'm going to leave with you. It's this. Rejection of Jesus has serious consequences. Rejection of Jesus has serious consequences. To illustrate, when we reject Jesus, we are actually saying that we think we are all right on our own. We rather trust in our own efforts and good deeds to get us into heaven. We think we do not need him in our lives. But Jesus has said this in John chapter 14, verse 6, and I quote, "I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now that means that rejecting Jesus does have serious consequences. Rejection of Jesus, the treasure that God wants us to have, means that people will end up having to face judgment and hell. Good works and deeds can never get anyone into heaven. So I want to leave with you these final questions to ponder. Are you seeking for some miraculous sign or healing from the Lord in order to strengthen your faith? Will you instead base your faith on Jesus as revealed in the Bible, to see his quiet, providential hand always working behind the scenes in our daily lives? If you're not yet a Christian, what is standing in your way of believing in Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Will you put your faith and trust in him? Because rejecting Jesus has serious eternal consequences. So, brothers and sisters, we only have one life to live. So it matters greatly how we choose to live it. You see, God has created us to love Him. He's given us the greatest treasure, the Lord Jesus Christ. God has given us His gift of salvation, offered freely for all who will believe in His Son as Lord and Savior. Will you believe in Jesus? Rejection of God's gift of salvation does leave us to terrible eternal consequences. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word that speaks to our heart this morning. I want to pray for anyone in this room who have yet to receive your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into their hearts. May your Holy Spirit draw them close to you. May you convict their hearts to want to make that connection with you, to open their hearts to receive the Lord Jesus Christ into their lives. We pray the same for all our non-believing family members and friends. May they also be safe in your perfect timing. In the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen.